All right, would you turn with me to Matthew chapter 6? I remind you that as we go through this, the Sermon on the Mount is one sermon. It's divided into chapters here but in our Bibles, but again, this is just a flow from the rest of what Jesus has been saying. Before I read the passage of Scripture, Matthew chapter 6, verses 1 to 6, I want to ask you about your own heart this morning. It's a tough question, but it's really one that by the end of the service today, we're going to have answered in order to apply what God says today. And that is, are you concerned with how other people think of you, and how does that impact your religious life? Peer pressure and the desire to be pleasing to others is an incredibly powerful force. And we may have thought that it was particularly powerful when we were younger. Or if you are young, maybe you say this is particularly powerful right now. But it is something that actually is a powerful thing throughout your life. I've witnessed peer pressure myself and how it's had an impact on other people. I've seen grown men shave their heads bald because of peer pressure. Undoubtedly, many young people today are getting tattoos, they're piercing body parts and so on, because this is the thing to do if you want to get other people to think highly of you. But again, the desire to be accepted and thought of highly is not something that only is relegated to youth. It's a powerful force in our society across the board at multiple levels. It's the kind of thing that causes businessmen to go out and buy a boat that they can't possibly afford. It's the kind of thing that causes middle-aged women to have dangerous surgeries so that their image might conform to the modern definitions of beauty. It causes teenagers to wear strange clothes, to drive too fast, to eat too little, to do all kinds of dangerous things that might even harm their bodies in order that they might be pleasing to others. Well, in college, I was a pretty level-headed kid, I think. Others might debate that a little. But I had a desire to please others. I wanted to be a people pleaser. I think I find myself that way in general. I have a tendency to be like that. But because of peer pressure and the desire to want to be viewed highly by others, I did do some pretty stupid things. Shane Shoup could give you all the details. But we have an arrangement, and that's when I accepted the call here. I said, now, you be sure that you're not going to tell anyone all the details of the things that I did when I was in college. He was my roommate for a number of years. But he's not here today, so that was really good that we bring this up today. But desiring to please other people is a powerful force. Powerful force that, to one degree or another, influences, and for some people, it even controls how they act and how they live. Sadly, we've not been able to fully keep that force of peer pressure away from influencing our spiritual and religious lives. Sometimes that even influences that area. So let's hear what Christ says to us about that here in Matthew chapter 6, verses 1 to 6. Jesus says, "Be careful not to do your acts of righteousness before men to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. So when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets to be honored by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. And then your heavenly Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you." We're going to end reading at verse 6. The whole of chapter 5 that we just completed as we've been going through the Sermon on the Mount was to help us understand something about our life, our Christian life, our religious faith, and to help those who are children of God, you, who are that by grace, to come to understand that your righteousness must be a matter not merely of outward conformity to certain rules or laws, but in fact that behind that obedience to the law is driven a heart that is indeed a righteous heart. Chapter 5 now, as we move into chapter 6, it moves from specific examples of the law, which we had in chapter 5. We talked about murder. We talked about lust and adultery. We talked about bearing false witness. We talked about divorce. All those had been spelled out in the law. In chapter 6, we now go into matters of devotion to God and service to Him. The giving of alms, the activities of prayer and fasting before the Lord, and those kinds of things. Well, as we love the Lord our God with all of our heart, which is a summary of the law, and as we love our neighbor as ourselves, there's a serious caution that's given. Christ gives us a caution here, namely that we not be engaged in these aspects of our faith, in our religion, in order to please others. That we not do these things so that we get affirmation or a pat on the back from others. Our old nature that we have inherited causes us to be self-worshippers. In other words, the typical natural drive behind our old nature is that we would in fact be those who are acknowledged and lifted up and put on high, as it were. And we do that even to ourselves. We self-worship. And though one cannot love the Lord his God with all of his heart and at the same time be a self-worshipper, nevertheless we can, and all too often we do, use our faith, our religion, our piety, even that as a tool for selfish gain, that others might think highly of us. Our heart motivation for both devotion to God and service to man tends to slip towards seeking honor and acceptance from men rather than from our Heavenly Father alone. And even when we start off with good motives, we may start off really desiring to please God with these things. They can sometimes, our desire to do good sometimes slips into a desire to be seen doing good. How much of your devotion, and this is really the hard question, how much of your devotion to God, your practice of doing the right thing, how much of that is tainted by this desire to be thought of as one who is devoted to God, to be seen as one who does the right thing? And you have to be honest here. What others think of you, how big is that in your life, and how big is it in this area of your life? Striking to me that the very first words from Jesus' lips, after he has given us several examples of what the righteous heart must look like, the one that surpasses the righteousness of the Pharisees and the scribes and so on, he says, the very first word is this. It's proseketa in Greek. Proseketa. And the word means beware. You be very careful. It's a caution to give careful attention. And the word particularly has the idea of being carefully attentive to yourself. You be very careful yourself. I think it could be translated, watch yourself. You be careful. Our Lord Jesus knows you. And as he gives us the word, and he records it in history so that you might, many, many generations later, read it and hear it from the pulpit, he knows your heart, and he's saying to you, be careful. Watch yourself in this area. He knows what you're tempted by. And so he says to you, watch yourself that you don't practice your good deeds of compassion in front of men in order that you can get a response from them, in order that you might be acknowledged by them. Well, what are we talking about here? We're talking about what the NIV calls righteous acts. Be careful that you don't practice those righteous acts before men. The ESV calls this practicing your righteousness. The Greek there implies that these are acts of mercy. You don't practice your acts of mercy or perhaps gifts or alms given to the poor. Be careful that you don't do that in a way that other people are watching so that you get their approval. But I think as you read on in the sermon, Jesus expands that, not just the giving of alms, but you'll notice that he goes on to talk about other things as well. He broadens the meaning of your righteous acts. He goes specific in chapter 6, verse 2, when he says, so when you give to the needy, be careful, watch yourself. He goes on in verse 5 to say, and when you pray. And then he gets on in verse 16 and he says, and when you fast. So in his sermon, he's going to break out some of these aspects of our life of religion and faith. And the principle applies in each one of those. Be careful as you do those things. Watch that you don't practice your religion, that you're not practicing these things. your righteous acts so as to be seen and to be honored by other men. Well, those areas of the giving of alms, of prayer, and of fasting were really three of the most common tokens of religious devotion that were around in Jesus' day. If a person was going to be seen to be a religious person, if a person was going to be seen to be one who was righteous, these were the things that would set them apart as being that. What about today? What are the kinds of things that set a person apart to be one who is righteous or thought to be righteous in 21st century America? Maybe you could find it by thinking about who it is that you consider righteous today, to be a religious and righteous person. How do you know that? Maybe it's somebody you've seen. And what have they been doing that made you think of them that way? Well, perhaps you think of those who are known to be regularly really at prayer. You know these people to be prayer warriors. Perhaps it's somebody else like Mother Teresa or somebody like that who has given their lives for the weak and for the poor and the sickly. Or maybe it's someone who spends a lot of time in Bible study or devotional, private devotions. You know that they spend a lot of time doing that and you think, well, that's the kind of person I know to be righteous. I think probably today we could add to that list and we could put church attendance in there. We think of those highly, I think, who regularly in worship of God, both morning and evening maybe, who go regularly to church. Well, those are maybe some of the tokens of religion that haven't really changed all that much. I think that's what you would see in that day and age. And those are good things, aren't they? I mean, prayer, to be in devotions, in the Word of God, hearing it read, and be worshiping God morning and evening. So those are good things. Generosity to the poor and so on, those are things that we would not look down on. In fact, you'll notice that it is assumed that Jesus' disciples will be about those things. You'll notice he says, and when you give to the poor, and when you pray, and when you fast, and so on. He's assuming that they're doing that. So it's a good thing. These are expected of the believer. But until Christ returns, the believer is ever battling that old nature. And that old heart is concerned most often with the honor and praise of men rather than the praise of God. And when the righteous heart practices these good deeds, it must do so seeking first and only the favor of God. Our reward must be sought from him alone. Francis Bacon once said, "A bad man is worse when he pretends to be a saint." Well, you think of hypocrites sometimes in the church. I want to ask you the question, do you think hypocrites are obvious to us? I would say probably you would acknowledge that some are obvious. You could probably say that just isn't real. You can tell the difference there between that. But there are also often hypocrites that we simply are not able to discern. You can't read the heart any more than I can. And the heart of people is a strange thing. We can't read the heart, so we never know with any particular given person whether what they're doing is actually with the right heart motive or not. But really, that's not our concern today, what other people are doing. Our concern is not others. Rather, it's that we have pure motives about our practice of our faith. Jesus gave the example of those who drew attention to themselves in the synagogues, those who walked out in the streets so that they could be seen. And whether they were about to make a donation to the poor, and that would be a public event, you had these receptacles for the giving to the needs of people, and so they would bring their gift and make a big show of it and put it in there, or maybe that they're offering a prayer and they did so on the street corner right up there where everyone would see them. They wanted to have others know what they were doing. And that made a show of religion. A show of religion for the sake of man. Now, that's a pretty sinister sounding thing, but in reality, none of you, I doubt very seriously, any of you are likely to actually get out a trumpet. And I thought about bringing one this morning. I didn't do it. But getting out a trumpet and bringing that and blowing it when you do a good deed so that everybody will turn their heads and look and see what you're doing. I doubt any of you are going to do that. Of course, you're not going to do that. And yet, I bet you will struggle to do much more subtle things. Subtle things that do almost exactly the same thing. I want you to notice that I did this. I want you to notice that I served so-and-so. I want you to notice. I want you to be aware that I did this. And we say it subtly. Perhaps it's a side comment that you throw into your conversation. And maybe you don't even realize you're doing it, but it's maybe you're having a conversation with a fellow believer and you say something like this. Oh, that's funny. You should mention that. Because when I was doing my devotions earlier this morning and I was praying through my prayer list, I got to thinking about Sharon. How is she doing after all? What did I just do? I just threw in this little information for you to understand that I was about my prayer and I was doing this devotional thing. Or maybe it's this. You say, you're going where? You're going to Brazil? Oh, that's interesting. We have a little boy we support down in Ecuador. Or maybe you do it. Maybe it's a piety by association. Yeah, the promise is that God will give grace to those facing persecution. You know, some of our best friends, our dearest friends, are currently working with the underground church in China. What are we doing when we do those things? And it's subtle. Why do we do this? It's our sinister heart, that old heart trying to get the praise, trying to get the honor from other people. It's the insatiable appetite of our pride that wants others to think of us in the best possible light. We do our righteous acts sometimes to be seen by men. And even though these are similar acts to those that are genuine acts, truly devotion to God, and though they take place maybe sometimes even in the same context, it takes place maybe in the church or in a Bible study or in your private devotions or something like that, these offerings are offered sometimes on the altar of men. In other words, I have done this deed so that I might offer it to men that they might praise me. They might see that I've done this. And when we do that, when we offer our offerings on the altar of men, they never make it to the altar of God. The praise of men, the opinion and the standing among men is a reward of this earth. And don't get me wrong, it works. It works. People do think highly of those who do righteous acts of service. You can truly store up a great many treasures on this earth that way. These truly are rewards, but we ought to count the cost, for in seeking man's rewards, we often lose God's. And when you compare the two, the decision to impress man, whose praise, by the way, is incredibly fickle, it's fleeting, it's ultimately unsatisfying, that decision proves to be a foolish decision. God's reward, in contrast to man's rewards, is both immediate and permanent. It lasts for all eternity. But pure motives in whatever we do in our life are very difficult to maintain. Even if you are not particularly seeking the praise of others, there's another problem. And that is you may be doing your good deeds so that you might please yourself. In other words, you're trying to hold up yourself in your own image. Are you doing them so that you might feel better about yourself? You know, I don't like myself when I don't do what I'm called to do. And so if I will just do those things, then I'll feel better about myself. That's a subtle temptation as well. The pure motive in doing good deeds is to bless others for their sake alone. And that's the point of Jesus saying to you, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. That's a hard thing to understand. How could that ever happen, that you would do something with your left hand that your right hand wouldn't know? So far from trying to get others to give you praise for this kind of act, the righteous man doesn't even dwell on his actions and his own thoughts. He's doing it because it's the right thing to do. He's wanting to please God. He does what others need. And one author calls this, I like the way he describes it, he calls it a blissful act, or a blissful lack of self-consciousness. That's what Jesus is referring to later on in this same book in Matthew chapter 25 in verses 37 to 40 when he alludes to the last judgment day. And he speaks about it this way. He says, when did we see you hungry and feed you, and thirsty or give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or in need of clothing and did we clothe you? See, they're doing these things. They had done these things. They had met the needs of others. They had given food and water to those who were hungry and thirsty and so on. But they had done that without even realizing it. So that they had to ask, when did we do that? And he says, whenever you did that to someone else, you did it to me. They were doing these things but not focusing on them as means of gaining anything else from anyone else. They're gaining not praise for themselves, either inwardly or from others. They did these acts in service to God as a natural expression of their thankfulness to him for his grace. Well, are there elements of your Christian faith that are more about pleasing your fellow man or your parents or your friends or someone else that they are about loving and seeking to please your Heavenly Father? And that's a convicting question. It's a very convicting question, as it is for me just as much as it is for you. Private devotions. And I mean private devotions. Private prayer. Private acts that you do in service to God and obedience to Him when nobody else knows what you're doing. Those are the things that indicate genuine faith. A secret faith approved of God and not particularly concerned with the applause of men. But there's a tough balance here because we know that our faith is in fact a public faith. It is a corporate faith, especially as the church. It's to be exercised in the context of the Christian body, the body of Christ, the church. We don't like the idea when people think of themselves as independent Christians from the church because our faith is to be lived out in the context of the community of Christ, in the body of Christ. So how do we deal with this when our faith is to be lived out publicly and yet at the same time to be private relationship with God? There is as much a sense in which our faith and practice of religion is between us and God alone. There is an element there. He knows your heart. He knows what motivates your righteous acts and so on. And assuredly, we all struggle to overcome the temptation to live in such a way as to gain approval from men. We struggle with that. But remember what God says here. Those who do so have received all the reward they will ever get. That person who heard you say that you were doing your devotions and praying probably did think to himself for about 3 seconds, wow, that person, that's a righteous thing to do. What a godly person. But that 3 seconds of recognition is the extent of your reward. That's it. That's all you get. You'll get no more. How foolish then to try to gain favor with men and fail to gain favor with our God. But I need to deal with this matter of rewards a little bit. It's here in the passage. Your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Well, let's be sure that we're seeking the eternal reward from our Father. Be sure that your devotion to God is motivated by a love for Him and not a love of praise from others, a love of praise from your peers. When you go to pray with love and dependence on God as your motivating factors, then the question of who knows that you're doing so doesn't really matter to you anymore. You could be hiding in a cave and praying, and maybe nobody even knows that you went to do that. And you wouldn't care a bit. It doesn't make a bit of difference to you because you're talking to your Heavenly Father. You just went to meet Him. You're concerned about His relationship with you. But Jesus isn't saying here. He's not saying that we must never do our righteous acts if there's a danger that other people might see them. And that's another hard line to walk. Right? There are certain acts that you do that are absolutely and necessarily public acts of devotion. You can't stop and help somebody on the highway who's had a flat tire and not it be a public thing, known by the person who you're helping. It's not as though you wait till they go away, you sneak on the side of the road, you fix their tire, and you go away. It's not that at all. You can help them, and you can do so publicly. In fact, you'll probably be seen by several passers-by that you've pulled over to help them. Maybe more to the point is you can't go to worship God in a public setting in the church, and you're called to do that by duty. You can't go to worship God in the church secretly so that no other church members will know that you're there to worship Him. It's a public act and by necessity so. So the command is not that we do all of our acts without being seen. It is that we avoid doing them in order to be seen. So when you came here today to worship God, did you come here because God calls you here and you want to meet Him today? What's more, do you do these things for a reward that cannot be seen? You can't see the reward. Most translations of verse 1 say that if you practice your righteousness to be seen by men, then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. And the word from there kind of gives us the idea of the source of the reward. Where does it come from? It's from the Father. And that's true. But the preposition that the Greek word uses there is para. And para carries the idea of with or by the side of the Father. So that the true sense of the passage might be this, that then you will have no reward reserved for you and waiting for you by the Father. So those whose faith and religious practice practice is exercised for men have no father in heaven and no reward in heaven waiting there for him, beside him. Such religion is said to be empty. It carries no merit before God whatsoever. James in chapter 1, verse 27 says, religion that is pure and that's undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. Those are two huge things. One is an act of service, and the other is just the daily battle that you're wrestling with to be godly before Him. What God desires is the caring for the orphan and the widow, not because you want the orphan and the widow to think highly of you, or you want the staff of those organizations that may be trying to take care of the orphan and the widow to think of you, or the people you have in your community who see you taking care of the orphan and the widow. It's not that. But you care for the orphan and the widow because they're suffering affliction and you're concerned about the orphan and the widow. This person desires that you keep yourself unstained from the world. He wants to keep himself from that so that we might better resemble our Heavenly Father who is holy. Those are our motivations. We've got to be careful with the motivations here. Boy, is this a fine line. A fine line to be walked, because Jesus also tells us, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and do what? Glorify your Father who is in heaven. But he tells us to do them so that they might be seen. Now, boy, is that tough. Is the scripture contradictory here when it tells us to do it to be seen? And then it turns around and says, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your righteous acts are done in secret. Scripture is not contradictory here. Rather, it's telling us to look at our motives. When we do our righteous acts, and it is assumed that we will do them, and we will do them sometimes necessarily in public, that we must do them so that God will get the glory, and not so that we will get the glory. Let your light shine before men that they may see your good works. It's all right that that happened. In fact, it's important that they see your good works. But the goal is not that you will get the glory. It is that your Heavenly Father will get the glory. There's an interesting story in the scripture where I think it indicates that this is what's going on. There's a neat fine walking of the line. Cornelius does this. The Gentile, the man who was a centurion, a Roman man who had not yet had the gospel, but God was working in his heart. And at one point, he tells a story to those who are gathered in his house, and they're waiting for something to happen, a big event that he was telling them was about to happen. And in his comments to those who are waiting with him in the house, he does all the things that we just told you not to do. Listen to what he says in Acts chapter 10, verse 30. 4 days ago, about this hour, I was praying in my house at the ninth hour, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing and said, Cornelius, your prayer has been heard, and your alms have been remembered before God. 4 days ago, when I was in prayer and I was spending time in devotions, oh, by the way, he mentioned to me about how my prayers and my offerings to others, the alms that I've been giving, will be remembered. That's not what he says. He mentions those things. And if he had stopped right there, you're right, we would have problems with it. It sure would have sounded like he was just trying to get praise from men. But he doesn't stop there. He goes on. He only told that part of the story, which was a true story, in order that the others might give glory to God, because Peter was coming. And when Peter came, he gave the gospel to them. And that was part of the gospel coming, was to understand that God had been working through my prayers to bring about this event where Peter comes, the apostles coming. And what was the result of Peter's coming and preaching to them? They all looked at Cornelius and they said, wow, Cornelius, no, they didn't even think about Cornelius once they heard the gospel about Jesus Christ, because they turned their attention to him. And it says that they bowed down and worshiped Jesus Christ. That's the goal for us as well as we go about our lives. So you might ask yourself this important question as you go from here today. How much of my devotion to God, how much of my service to him and obedience to his word is public, is very obviously done out in public devotion, and how much of it is done in secret? That's one question you might ask. You might have to wrestle with the issue, too, of even in my public devotion to God, what's my motivation? If you find that the vast majority of your devotion to God is really done publicly, it's done before the eyes of other people, and that there is a little, maybe only a little devotion or prayer or service that you do privately where nobody else is watching, you might need to evaluate your motivations. You might need to heed Jesus' words here to find a private room and regularly go in there, shut the door, and pray to your Father who is in secret. The whole Sermon on the Mount has been hitting us where we live. This is hard. Hard stuff. Hard stuff. But this is Jesus who prays for us. That's why I read John for you this morning. To be reminded that Jesus prays for your sanctification. And that's a certain answered prayer. That God is doing this work in you. If you put your trust in Jesus Christ, you've been rescued from your lost condition. Then you have every confidence that the Lord is going to work in you. And maybe this sermon today, maybe this message about your religious life and how it's lived out will hone you a little bit in that area. And that's my prayer for you. That's what I hope your prayer for me as well, that this word will touch us where we live and that we won't live our lives just because we other people are watching it. We want to live our lives that God, who is watching us, may be pleased. So may God help us be men and women, young men and young women, of integrity as we live out our faith, as we do so publicly and as we do so privately. Let's pray. Oh God in heaven, you have given us once again in your word a tough challenge because it really touches in an area where we struggle. By our old natures, we want very much to be thought highly of by others. We think of the praise of men as very valuable. And too often we seek it as a reward on the earth. I pray, Father in heaven, that you would give us a greater sense of desire for that reward which is yours in heaven. That we might be with you, as Jesus prayed. That we might know the love of God for which Jesus prayed. That we might know the joy of abundant life in him that Jesus prayed about. Deliver us from evil. Keep us from temptation, we pray, Lord God, in this area. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.